We've just finished singing a wonderful song, No Wrath Left for Me, right? Because Christ has satisfied the wrath of the holy God. And if you've turned from your sin and believe in that, then that's your experience. You'll never face the wrath of God. And I can't think of a more wonderful thought in life than that. I hope you understand that, and I hope you're rejoicing in that. We welcome you that are live streaming. And those that are live streaming, it may be that we don't have slides that we're showing today. Just because of some challenges we have, and just so you know, this is maybe nothing wrong on your side, but we are glad that if you're joining us by way of live stream, we're opening up to 2 Corinthians. It is a wonderful letter that has all about gospel ministry, and we're going to look at really one verse today, because it's a very important verse, and it's a verse that maybe is understood, drop the maybe, it's understood in different ways. There's actually a couple different ways of viewing this verse. I'd like to introduce it by just using a simple illustration. You know, today it seems everywhere you go, there's people and they have their smartphones out and they're taking pictures, they're sometimes taking videos. And I enjoy it when, you know, I get videos texted to me of the grandkids doing something cute, whatever. And I think we enjoy that. People in your own family, at least, people that you enjoy seeing. And you normally are taking videos of nice things, right? You're taking videos of, you know, one of the kids did something cute, drew with crayons nice pictures, or, you know, just saying something, whatever. What if someone videoed, recorded your life? And it didn't only include the good things, it included the bad things. And that video, you know, we would like to think, well, maybe it's the time our football team won a championship. Maybe it's the time I did a recital and I did well, you know, in the music room. Maybe it's the time of, you know, just a special event. But what if it included every one of your sins? What if it included the sins that you've never told anyone about, that you're ashamed of? That if perchance that video were here and it were to be played, in a heartbeat, you'd be out of this room. You'd never come back. Because that would be a recording of the most humiliating, embarrassing thing or things you have ever done in your life. Is it possible that that video exists? Some say it does, and some believe that it'll be shown to everyone when you leave this world. I want you to think about it being shown to everyone. That's the best picture I could come up with of a crowd, but don't think of just tens of thousands of people. Think of millions of people throughout history, every one of them watching on the big screen, every sin that you have ever committed, and you're there. And it's horrible. And would you be depressed? Would you be worried? Would you be fearful? Would you be thinking, when is this going to end? And oh no, I was hoping they would skip that one. Question. Is that going to happen? Many people would say yes. And that will happen to every single person when they leave this world. Do you believe that? Some people would say, Greg, I don't think God would ever do that because that's just not what I think about God. And I've heard people say that. I've also heard more than one person say, well, that would be completely appropriate. Just think about Christians, for example, right? Here we have different Christians and we're all forgiven, But some live for Christ and some not so much, and it doesn't really seem fair. And so those who maybe are believers and yet not really following Christ and their life's kind of messed up, shouldn't there be some kind of accounting? Yeah, that makes sense. And my response would be to disagree with both of those, because it's not really important how I think or what I feel. Would God do this? My response must never be, well, no, I don't think God would do that. Well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. My heart, what I want it to be is, Lord, just show me. Just in the Bible. Just show me. And whatever you say is what I'll believe, right? Because that's, I trust what you believe about God's word. You say, okay, Greg, where does this allegedly come from? And how could I understand it better? That's what we're going to look at today. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at what is commonly called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to focus on one specific verse, and we're going to go through it slowly, okay? Here's our text. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to go through it hopefully quickly, because I have 7 points, so we'll move fast. And then after the end of the 7 points, I have 4 questions. So as I go through it, if you have a question, just kind of hang in there, because it might be I circle back and hit your question. Let's just take them one at a time, okay? Ready? What is true based on this verse about what we're calling the judgment seat of Christ? First of all, it's an inclusive judgment. Notice the text. It says here in chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians, we must all, we all. Now, who does the all refer to? Notice the first word of verse 10, for. For goes back to verse 9. We're talking about people who has as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. We're going to talk about in verse 11, sharing the gospel with others. The whole context is believers. So Paul's talking about all believers. It is for believers, all believers. Regardless of your what? Age, race, gender, position in the church. You could be a great apostle like Paul. He is included in this, okay? So it's an inclusive judgment. If your faith is in Jesus, this includes you. You say, am I going to be there? Absolutely. You have no choice. Number two, it is a compulsory judgment. Notice the text. It says, all will. And that word will actually can be translated, it is necessary. It's not an option, guys. You can't skip this one. It's not like students in my class and they know there's a test. And I could spend I should write a book on reasons why students miss tests, okay? Some are really good. Some are not good at all. And no doubt a few are even legitimate, okay? Emphasis on a few. But whether you have a good reason or not, it really doesn't matter. You're going to be there if you're a believer in Jesus. You'll appear. Now, the verb to appear, it does mean to show up. It's translated appear in the NASB, ESV, NIV, Holman Christian, KJV, New King James, New Revised Standard. And yet it probably means more than that, because it actually means to reveal, to manifest, or make clear. So it does mean to show up, but it means more than that, okay? The main point, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to be there. But it's not only an inclusive judgment and a compulsory judgment, it's a very specific judgment. Paul names it here, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, bema, for whatever word, there's certain Greek words people kind of like. I don't know why. And a lot of people like the word bema. Now, some people will even talk about, what do you think about the bema seat judgment? Okay, so the word bema means judgment seat. So you don't want to talk about the bema seat judgment, because that would be talking about the judgment seat judgment. There's just one seat, okay? It's not a double seat. So call it the judgment seat or call it the bema. Either way is fine. Notice Paul's talking about the bema. You say, I don't even know what bema means, Greg. It's like what I'm standing on. It literally meant a step. Over time, it began to mean a step up. Over time, it began to mean a platform. And when you have a judge making decisions, a lot of times that judge will be up. And even in today's courts, if you haven't been in a courtroom, which is probably good, you know, you've maybe seen it on television. And you have the judge who's kind of raised up as he makes a judicial decision. That's a bema, we would say. And whose bema is it? It's the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is the judge. At this bema, the judge makes no mistakes. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And his opinion matters. A lot of us go through life trying to please certain people, and to different degrees, that's important. I promise you, this one's important. This is the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. It's a specific judgment, and the Bible also teaches it's an individual judgment. Number four, notice the wording again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one. So all believers are going to be there, but this is not a group activity. Each one. It's not like all of the people, all of the believers in the United States are going to be dealt with in a group, or all of the people in South Carolina, or all of the people at Trinity Bible Church, or all of the people that are in my family, or even spouses together. Each one is going to be dealt with individually. Okay? Each believer. So what do we have so far? It's an inclusive judgment. We all, it's compulsory, will appear. It's specific, the bema of Christ. Number four, it's individual, each one. And then number five, it's compensatory. The NASB reads, so that each one may be recompensed. That's the idea of we're all going to receive what is due. The Holman Christian Standard translates it, we will be repaid. New Living Translation kind of paraphrases it. Will each receive whatever we deserve. You say, what are we going to get? And the answer is, the text doesn't say. It doesn't say what. It says, we'll be recompensed. And you say, yeah, but Greg, at the end it says, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, we're going to get good or bad. No. Good or bad does not modify what you will receive. Good or bad modifies the things that you have done. So something's going to be given. It's going to be appropriate. It's what is due. What is it? The text simply doesn't say. But it does say it's compensatory. And yet, on sixth point, it's an evaluative judgment. Because Paul makes it very clear that we'll be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So this is an assessment of works. It's not a determination of destiny. This is not, hey, are you really a Christian? Are you going to heaven? If you're not really a Christian, you're not here. This is an assessment on the deeds done. You say, what do you think's going on with deeds in the body? Like, I mean, do we do deeds out of the body? No. If you just remember the whole context of this passage, Paul talks a lot about getting a new body. And even if you go back to verse 8, he says, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So what does that mean? Being in the body just means your life in this world. So since that's in the context, it's on Paul's mind. He says, you're going to be recompensed for his deeds in the body. That's just another way of saying this life. life in this world, okay? You will be recompensed as your deeds, the way you live life in this world, are judged. Now come to the end of verse 10. Whether good or bad. And a judgment will be made on the things we do in this life. Again, not determining are you a Christian, but an evaluation of what you've done. And then we have number 7. Last one. It's a motivational judgment. Because the whole context of verse 10 is, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we say to the Apostle Paul, Paul, why are you telling us that? Well, it began with the four, so we got to go back to verse 9 again. Therefore, we have is our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So we're talking motivation. We all should be ambitious to please Christ. Why should we live for Christ? Well, the whole previous part of this chapter, we're going to have an awesome body. The resurrection body is going to be better than ever. It's going to be, if I can say it one more time, like trading in your old beat-up trailer, and you're going to live in the Biltmore. But that doesn't do justice to the resurrection body you're going to have one day. In addition to that, you're going to be with Christ forever. And it's guaranteed because he guaranteed it with the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You say, Greg, that makes me want to live for Christ. Amen. And there's a second reason you should live for Christ. Because you are going to be at Christ's bema. And what you have done is going to be evaluated, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And our response should be, wow, that makes me want to be careful. I really want to be ambitious to please Christ. And Paul would say, amen. That's the very reason I bring it up. Those are 7 points, all related to the judgment seat of Christ, an inclusive, compulsory, specific, individual, compensatory, evaluative, motivational judgment. Now, let's have some questions. And I have 4 that I'd like to ask this morning and answer them from the Scripture the best I can. Here's, I think, the big one. Will I be judged for my sin? Here I am. I'm at the Bema. Christ is obviously the great judge. Am I going to be judged for my sin? Well, here's what the text says. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. It's the things you do. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Jesus is going to evaluate things that I've done. And I think this could be a little bit challenging. Let me put up the ESV. The ESV says whether good or evil. The Greek word is not the word we most commonly translate as evil. And I'm going to suggest that the NASB's rendering would actually be preferable. That Christ is not saying, we're going to look at what you've done. That's good, not a sin. That's evil, that's a sin. I don't believe that's happening. In fact, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says that each man may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless, I think, would be an appropriate translation. Okay? I don't believe here, based on the Scriptures, that believers are being judged for their sin. Number one, because that's not what it says. It says whether, if I assume the NASB is accurate, the Holman Christian accurate, it's actually with what I've done is good or bad, good or worthless. That's one reason why. Second reason, I love Romans 8:1. No surprise. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, but Greg, you have sinned. I know that better than you, I promise. I am quite aware of much of my sin. I know I don't know it all. I think we all have a sense of how much we have sinned. And if you don't, then, you know, I don't even know what to say. As life goes on, I think we become more acutely aware, which is why I think as life goes on, I love the gospel more. I'll never be condemned for my sin. That's a promise of Romans 8. It's a statement. You say, how can that be? I love 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. I love this word. Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, I know it's not a common word. I still love it. It means satisfaction of wrath. I got Mark loves this word. He's amening up here. God's mad at me. And God deserves to be mad at me. But Jesus Christ dies on the cross and He suffers a cruel death. Why? That's God's anger. But it's not put on me. It's put on Jesus. And He's not mad at me anymore. Here I am, and God's wrath has been satisfied. I absolutely love the song that we just sang today. There's no wrath left for me. In fact, I want to go through the verses real quick. I hope you'll follow along. This song's a blessing. Before the King whom seraphs praise, I stand condemned by evil ways. His law demands unfailing right. And on my guilt shows flawless light. Oh, wretched thought that shatters me. My sin is broken, God's decree. You say, okay, Greg, that was like a lot. Give it to me in one brief sentence. I'm a sinner. Yeah? Let's go to the second one. The perfect judge, unstained by sin, stores up His wrath for guilty men. My rebel heart makes me an heir of punishment I cannot bear. Oh, dreadful thought that crushes me. My sin makes me God's enemy. You say, what does that mean? In one small sentence, I'm in trouble. I am God's enemy. That's two stanzas. Let's go to the third one. The Father cursed His spotless Son for wicked deeds that I have done. And lavishly He counts as mine the righteousness of Christ divine. Oh, grace-filled thought that staggers me. Christ took my sin and set me free. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ has died in my place. You say, okay, but then you're going to go to the judgment seat, Greg, and what's going to happen there? One thing I know is there's no more wrath. Let me hit the last verse. My God poured out His vengeance great, like floods released with crushing weight, but Jesus drank that fury dry, and now God's wrath is satisfied. Oh, glorious thought, how can it be? My King has no wrath left for me. Beloved, either Christ paid it or He didn't. Okay? Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God against a sinner like me. So whatever's going on at the Bema, one thing I know, I am not being judged for my sin. Amen? If you love the gospel, shout amen. Amen? Okay. And I'm very aware of my sin. I rejoice in this. This is awesome. You say, I have more questions. Let's talk about them. Will my sin be displayed for everyone to see? I've listened to two sermons this week. I listened to sermons on passages because I want to know what people think. One from an independent Baptist pastor and one from a very conservative Presbyterian pastor. And they both said the same thing. Everyone is going to see every sin that you've committed. It's coming. Okay? You say, do you believe that's accurate? Where does that come from? Okay, remember verse 10. we must all appear. And the word appear means to be made manifest. So they're suggesting that all of your sin will be made manifest. All of your sin will be displayed. And everyone's going to see it. A very good commentary on 2 Corinthians is written by Philip Hughes. I quote, "To be manifest," that's that word, appear. "It means not just to appear, but to be laid bare, stripped of every outward facade of respectability, openly revealed in the full and true reality of one's character, all our hypocrisies and concealments, all our secret, intimate sins of thought and deed will be open to the scrutiny of Christ." Many people quote this word, this paragraph by Hughes. One of them is Martin. And now I quote from Martin's commentary. As he refers to Hughes, whom he footnotes, he does it respectfully. It's a little bit technical. "The requirement is phanerothenai," that would be a passive aorist infinitive, "to appear. Not in the sense of a simple showing up, but in the sense of being laid bare for all the world to see the true nature of one's character." That's what he says. The whole world is going to see the true nature of my character. The whole world's going to see every intimate sin I've ever committed. I don't see that in the text. I don't see that in the text. Number one, I don't see my sin in this text. It's an evaluation of what I have done, whether good or bad. It's not an evaluation of my sin. You say, "Greg, when was your sin evaluated?" On Christ at the cross. We're not talking about sin. We're not talking about a group of people seeing. It's not there. You could say, "Well, I still think it's going to happen." That's fine. I'm just telling you, the text doesn't say that. Okay? Some people would say, "Well, don't you think what's really going on here," I'll go back to Hughes, "that all of our secret, intimate sins of thought and deed will be open to the scrutiny of Christ?" Why is that future? They're open to Christ right now. It's not like Christ is going to go to the Bema and go, "Greg, I've wondered what you've done." He already knows my sin, which makes his love even more wonderful to me. Okay? So is it accurate to say that based on this text, will my sins be displayed for all to see? All I know is based on this text, it's not here. I don't think we're talking about sins. And whatever we're talking about, it's going to be displayed. Christ already knows it. It's going to be displayed to me. And what something about me will be made manifest or revealed to me, Christ already knows. You say, what in the world is being evaluated? That's our third question. You'll notice that we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The word bema of Christ doesn't occur exactly like this anywhere in the New Testament, but there's one place where we have a reference to very, very close, the bema or judgment seat of God. You say, where is that? That's in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. So you'll notice I have that on the screen. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 10, "We are all going to stand," talking about believers, "before the judgment seat of God." Most people, I'm one of them, are going to take these as equal terms. The bema of Christ, the bema of God. You say, okay, so why are we going to be there if we're not having our sin judged? Our sin was already judged. Well, it's here in Romans 14. Maybe that would be a good tip. What's going on in Romans 14? Let's review. I'm going to go back to verse 2, and I have it. You can read it on the screen. "One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. We're talking about believers. And there are some believers who believe what? He could eat anything. He's less restrictive. And there are some believers who say, no, I think I should only eat vegetables. He's more restrictive in this area. What does Paul say? Paul say, if the other guy is more restrictive, don't judge him as a legalist. And if the other person is more restrictive, don't judge him as being liberal. Because we're not talking about sin. Did you catch that? We're not talking about sin. You accept him either way because God has accepted him. Why, Greg? Because we're not talking about sin. We're talking about conclusions people come to. Is it better just to eat vegetables? Or is meat okay? Let's keep going. Verse 5. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. You say, I can do what I want. Does it matter? It's not what it says. It says each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Question for you. Is there one day of the week that's special? Or is every day special because every day is Christ's? Some people say, you know, I'm convinced there's one day of the week that's a very special day. So be it. Another person says, then the other six are not Christ's? I think all 7 days of the week are special. And Paul says, be fully convinced in your own mind. It's not it doesn't matter. It's you need to prayerfully come to a choice. What do you believe? Be fully convinced in your own mind. Why, Paul? Now let's go to verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Whether it's eating meat or not, or whether one day special or not, here's the key. Because we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Don't judge other Christians when they come to conclusions on issues in their life that are different than yours. If I could paraphrase this in a 2021 application, did you get the COVID vaccine? I think that would fit in here very well. You say, no, it doesn't, Greg, because I'm fully convinced you should get it. I would say, praise God. And the next guy says, wait, how come you agreed with him? I didn't agree with him. I'm fully convinced I shouldn't get it. I'll say, praise God. And you'll say, you agree? I didn't agree with either one. You say, well, then what do you think? I'm still not telling you, okay? My point is, it does matter what you think. And you're going to stand before the Bema, and you know what you're going to do? Last verse from Romans, verse 12, we'll look at Romans 14. You're going to give an account of yourself to God. That's the Bema. You are going to give an account of yourself to God. So yesterday, if I could just use an everyday example, what did you do yesterday? And you might say, well, Greg, I hate to say this, but yesterday I'm just going to make something up, okay? That's ridiculous, I hope. Yesterday, I went out, I was low on money, I robbed the bank, okay? And I know I shouldn't have, and just so you know, I wrote them a note, and I asked their forgiveness. I gave the money back, and I'm seeing, you know, whatever, the police or whatever. Okay, a silly example. You say, is that what I'm going to talk about at the Bema? No, we're not talking about sin. Romans 14 is not talking about sin. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is not talking about sin. We're talking about you're going to give an account of the decisions that you came to. And you should be ready to say, Lord, here's what I did yesterday. I maybe spent some time with my spouse. I maybe spent some time with friends. I maybe did some home repairs or worked around the house. I maybe studied. Okay? And you should be able to say, Lord, here's the reasons why I did that. And you should be able to say, I truly was ambitious to please you. And I honestly thought that cutting my grass would please you, that doing something with my spouse would please you. You will give an account of that to God, according to Romans chapter 14. I hope this is helping. Will I be judged for my sin? Number two, will my sin be displayed for all to see? Number three, what is being evaluated? Guys, we still have one question. Last question. How am I repaid? I mean, look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. It's based on what I've done, and what I've done is either good or bad, good or worthless. So I'm receiving something. To recompense, it means to pay or to repay. What? And the best answer is this text simply doesn't say. It doesn't say. Is it something I get, I receive, kind of like a trophy after a soccer game? I guess it could be. Is it something I experience? You know, is it like, okay, your experience in heaven is actually going to be greater than someone else's experience? I mean, these are just ideas. I don't know. I want to be careful. I heard one pastor say, as I was listening to different sermons, there are no bad neighborhoods in heaven. Let's just get that settled, okay? You're not going to be in heaven going, stink, I know I should have lived for Christ more. No wonder I'm not in the Biltmore. I mean, I'm in whatever, Bubbaville, okay? And they're in the Biltmore. And it, no, that's not heaven. Somehow, some way, you say, do you have any biblically informed guesses? Almost everyone goes to the same passage because there's something that the same author addresses, Paul, and he's writing the same church, the church at Corinth, and I think many of you are familiar with what's going on in 1 Corinthians. Let's look real quick at just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we try to understand maybe what is it that we receive or are recompensed. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Paul writes, each man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, big context, some people say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, and people argue who their man is or whatever. Okay. Each man will receive his own reward. What's interesting is the word reward is used. Notice it's future. At some time, there's coming a reward, and it's according to his own labor. Let me encourage you with this. It doesn't say according to his own results. That's encouraging. You may work very hard in trying to honor Christ. You've shared the gospel with people. You love them. You help them. And you say, Greg, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Let this verse encourage you. You will be rewarded according to your labor. We can leave the results to God. That's an encouraging text to me. Let's keep going. And let me read verse 10 through 11 now. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds. So we're talking about building. We're talking about serving Christ, we could say. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So whatever you do for Christ has to be on the foundation of Christ, the gospel foundation that Christ laid. Let's keep going now, verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 3. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that would be one type of item, wood, hay, straw, a second kind, a more transient, easily burned item, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire. So we know that if you give fire, apply fire to straw, hay, and wood, there's nothing left. But if you apply fire to gold, silver, precious stones, they endure. The day will show it because it's to be revealed. Interesting. revealed. That's what we were talking about back in Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, excuse me. It'll be revealed with fire. You say, so this is the fire of judgment on sin. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about people's sin. He's talking about their service. And the fire, just let the Bible speak, will test the quality of each man's work. So here is work that Christians have done. Was it really for Christ? Right? Was it really for Christ? You know, here's a sermon that Greg has preached. Was it really to honor Christ? Or was it really for, Lord, please let at least somebody text me and tell me it was a great sermon? Because that's why I do this. See, you don't know that, but there's coming, sometimes I don't even know that. Let's be frank. Christ knows. And there's coming a day where it'll be revealed. And what was not done for Christ, well, you find out. It's wood, hay, straw. It's not there. It's gone. The gold, silver, precious stone, that endures. This seems very parallel with what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An evaluation of works. Were they good or were they bad? Now, two more verses, 14 and 15. If any man's work, which he has built on, it remains, he will receive, there it is, a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. And some people would say, don't ignore that. Suffer loss. You're being judged for your sin. We've already done. We're not talking about sin. You say, Greg, loss of what? Just keep it in context. Loss of reward. No reward for you. You say, I really served Christ in a great way. Yeah, but you did it all for your own glory. You did it just to make your mom happy. You did it just to get your spouse off your back. You did it just so people would think you're awesome. You will suffer loss. You will not be rewarded for that. There you have 1 Corinthians 3, 14 through 15, an evaluation of works that Christians engage in to see whether they're good or bad. How will you be repaid? It's a reward. And Christ will test it, and it'll be clear to you. It's already clear to him. It'll be clear to you. And maybe some things you thought were going to be rewarded, turns out they're not. We still don't know what the reward is. The text simply doesn't say, so we'll simply leave it there. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay? Conclusion. You say, what do I do with this? Key. You will be there. Conclusion. Christ Bema. There's no getting around it. Well, there is one. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to be there. You say, that's good. No, that's really bad. That's really bad because you are going to be in a different kind of judgment where every single person is judged guilty and then cast out of the presence of God forever, and you will be punished for all eternity. I promise you, you want to be at this one, the Bema. Because if you're not, that means you're not a believer. You will be there if you are forgiven. Guys, we ought to think about that. You say, what's going to happen? Second concluding point. Your work will be evaluated. There's an evaluation of the work of the service that you have done for Christ. And it'll be completely clear. The nature of that work will be revealed. That's coming. I mean, that ought to have me thinking, Lord, am I doing anything for you? And secondly, what I'm doing, is it really for you? Those are good thoughts to think. Thirdly, you may receive rewards. And that's what the Bible teaches. It's a positive thing. See, it shouldn't just be a negative thing like, wow, this really has me nervous. It should be, won't it be awesome to receive a reward? And I know there's a way to think, and I get this. Greg, well, it's not about me, and I don't need the reward, and I don't want it anyhow because it's all about Christ. Okay, I have to admit, there's an element of truth in what you're saying. But the Bible is very clear that there are rewards, and they should motivate us. Guys, one of the things we do when we really appreciate people is we want to please them. Wouldn't it be, think of like a high school setting, and at the end of the school year, there's a principal, and the principal really, really did a good job of helping you. He encouraged you, he was a good principal, and you worked hard at pleasing him. And it's the end of the school year, and the principal says, you know what, we like to give out some awards, and we have, I don't know, good attitude award, we'll call it. And the good attitude award goes to Mr. John Doe. And I know you say it could be embarrassing, whatever, but you're thinking, I pleased the principal. He's done so much for me. I'm glad I had an opportunity to please him, okay? If I could put it maybe in terms I'm more familiar with, because that never happened to me, if to hear the football coach go, Mazak, good job. I'm a happy camper, okay? I'm a happy camper. I mean, the whole world doesn't need to hear it, but just to hear my coach say, Mazak, good job, good run, good block, good tackle. Thanks, coach. And I'm very, very grateful. And I promise you that hearing well done from Christ is going to trump my coach, okay? So it's something that we should look forward to. Receiving rewards. And finally, thus, let's keep it in context. This should motivate us all to please Christ. Because remember the context of the passage, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. This should motivate us to please Him. And I've heard people who take a different take on this text, which I would believe not a biblical take, that, Greg, I actually still think it's your sin and it's going to be shown and everybody's going to see it. And if you don't say that, then you're going to say, hey, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I could do what I want, who cares? No. The whole context of this is, Lord, I so appreciate the promise of a new body. And I'm going to be with you in heaven forever, and you've given me the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so excited. And there's also going to be an evaluation of everything I've ever done to see if it truly was done for your glory or not. And it's an opportunity for me to hear, I don't mean this irreverently, but it fits in my world. Good job, Mazak. That meant a lot to me when my football coach said it and meant it. And if you love Christ, you would love to hear him say, hey, remember this? Good job, Mazak. That'd be awesome. That's what this should do. So we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. My heart on this passage is, by God's grace, may it all encourage us not to be overcome by fear, like, I'm not even sure if I want to go to heaven now because everybody's going to see that really wicked thing I did in junior high. But no, Christ's blood's over that. It's going to be an opportunity for us to come before Christ, and by His grace, we trust there are times where He's going to say, thumbs up, that passed the test. It wasn't straw, it wasn't hay, it wasn't stubble or whatever. Good job. And you're just going to go praise God. That's something that should motivate us. And I trust by God's grace it'll motivate you. Let's pray. Lord, we've opened up the scripture this morning, I trust, in a way that honored you. regardless of what our own opinions are, I trust, just looking to your word because we believe you have breathed out these words. And even as we've looked at this text that Paul penned, we know it's not just stuff Paul came up with. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And we thank you for it. Father, we reflect on new bodies, moving up to an absolutely awesome body, and then being in your presence forever. And it's wonderful. Lord, we pray the truth that we've considered in this wonderful chapter would just continue to motivate us. Lord, we want to be ambitious. We want to please you. And yet there's another motivation that we've seen, Lord. There's coming a day, every one of us who know Jesus, we're showing up at Christ's Bema. And more than just be there, as we understand it, Father, the true reality of every good thing we've allegedly done will be revealed. And we don't understand exactly how, but we believe your word, it's going to involve rewards or loss of rewards. Lord, help that to motivate us. Help us to be so thankful that hearing well done from you would matter in a great way. And that the more we understand the gospel and the forgiveness of sin that we have, the more we would want to please you. And the more that we rejoice in the cross and in Christ, that it would drive us to more and more be ambitious to live for you in everything, to be fully convinced, Lord, even in the things that are not sin or not sin, to be fully convinced that the best we know, we want to please you every day, 7 days a week, 24/7. That would be our heart. And we actually look forward to there coming a time of accountability. And we'll have an opportunity to hear for at least some of the things we've done. We trust many that we would actually hear from you. Well done. Good and faithful service. And even for that, Lord, we would give you the glory. And we'll give you the glory. To that end, Lord, please help us to be ambitious to please Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.